All right, let me once again get situated. So, last week we went through six brothers. And if you want to know what we talked about, go watch it online. We went through a lot and I gave you a lot of information. We're at the last two brothers. In total, we got through 10. It only took us 4 weeks, I would say. We're on the fourth part of this. But last week, again, when it came to the land that was allotted to them, if you really wanted to know why people generally believe that this should have been Israel instead of what it was, and we know they didn't conquer the full promised land, but because it does talk about the border of Egypt and the river. So if you want to know the allotment that was given to Israel, again, go back to Numbers 34, 1 through 15, and that talks about the appointed boundaries of Canaan, or rather Israel, and Joshua 13 to 19, so you could look at the land and the cities of the 12 tribes. And it gives you more insight with a lot of unusual names. But that in itself is Bible study. And you can understand it if you go right up there and take a look at it. So I'm going to put this back up there so we can remember the portions when we're talking about the sons of Jacob. And finally, Jacob turns his attention to his two favorite children. Hopefully, at this portion of his life, and we know that because we saw the growth in Jacob, that they're no longer, in general, his favorite children because of the physical love. But he spread it all out to all of his children because of his growth and where he is right now with the Lord. And keep in mind, ever since we looked at the two twin brothers, Esau and Jacob, we were going down the line of relationship. Remember, we started out with family dynamics and the difficulty in family, the breakdown of family, going all the way back to the curse. And that relates to us. So when we started with this, we saw how a reflection of who they are can be in us, whether it's our personalities, our point of views, our self-centered mentality that we'll always struggle with until the day we die and we're perfected. But it doesn't mean it can't get less. And that's the whole purpose of being sanctified or set apart. So we glean what we can. And of course, since we're coming to the end, I don't think I said it for a couple of weeks. What is the Bible like? Okay, that's okay. One of these days we're going to remember, right? It is like a field of grain or an orchard of fruit that when you go through it, some of the fruit or the grain are ready for you to digest and understand. And some of it is not, which means you got to go back when the fruit is ready. Because we can go through a book and we can feel like I do, being in this for 2 years, I never want to look at Genesis again. But as I open it and go through it, I see different insights where I can start over again and we would get a fresh perspective. That is why the Bible is living and breathing and we can continue to go through it because it changes us as well. So we're getting into the last two sons. And now Jacob is going to turn his attention to his son Joseph. And we're going to look at the blessing that was put upon Joseph. It is not as difficult from the perspective that I saw as it pertained to some of the other sons, including when it talked about Dan, and we also talked about Judah. This is more simplistic because he takes him from his past, his present, and his future, in essence, talking to him like he did earlier. I never thought I would see your face. Here you are. Man, how'd we get here? But it's in a more poetic form, as we talked about. So we're picking it up in Genesis 49, starting in verse 22. And he's talking to Joseph now in his blessing. And he says, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. But his bow remained in strength, his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, by the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep, that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. up to the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separated from his brothers. Now we're going to break it down. So we're going to look at verses 22 and 23, where it said, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. So if I was to ask you, what is he talking about here?
Brothers.
Yeah. So see, here he's reflecting on the past of what happened to him. But what does this mean? So Jacob likens Joseph to a vine or a branch. That's what a bough is. In other words, to be a fruitful son connected to life-giving waters. Although his brothers put obstacle in his path and tried to kill him, he continued to grow under adversity. So that's what he's saying in these two verses right here. Joseph, man, your brothers treated you bad, but you were a blessing to me. You were fruitful. You came from my loins and you continued to move forward in your character. Your brothers tried to destroy you. They put obstacles as the wall was, but you continued to grow like that vine and conquer, and you never became discouraged, so to speak. So going on to verse 24, he says, but his bough remained in strength. And we're going to see why his bough or his branch remained strong. And he says it. And the arms of his hands were made strong. Of course, he stood strong because of the Lord Jesus. By the hands of the mighty God of Jacob, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Now, when you look at this, it's a little confusing because it's saying, well, what are you saying? Is the shepherd, is the Messiah going to come from the line of Joseph? Okay, I'm going to read it to you like this. But his bow remains in strength and his arms, and the arms of his hands were made strong because he received strength from the God of his fathers, the mighty of Jacob, the shepherd, the stone of Israel, his guardian and foundation. That's a better way to interpret the scripture we just read than from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. In other words, Jacob is glorifying his God. And this is the first time that God is called a shepherd and a stone or a rock. That also refers to Christ. But he says, God's great hand upheld Joseph against his brothers and strangers. So he said, it was the Lord, I see, that held you there. Verse 25, by the God of your fathers who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. So here he continues again, and now he's moving forward. He went into his past. He sort of went into his present, and now he's looking at his future because this pertains to Ephraim and Manasseh, not to Joseph specifically, although he was blessed. You see their land right there. There's Manasseh, two parts, and Ephraim is right sort of in the center of it all. So he's more so speaking of the generations to come. What does he mean by these blessings? Well, your ancestors are going to have the rainfall. Your crops are going to be good. Also the sun, the blessings from above, the treasures of the sea and the land. If you look at where they are, Manasseh especially, they're right in the Mediterranean Sea. So of course they're going to have the blessings of the sea, which is fish, which is trade, which is probably sunken ships, who knows. And they're also going to have the blessings from the ground as well, whether they're digging for gold or silver or iron, they're going to be blessed in all everything that pertains to a tangible blessing is what he's saying. And he goes on to say, blessing of the womb and the breast. And those blessings are given to children when they are born safely. In other words, that means the women are going to be healthy. They will never lack to produce milk and your generations will flourish. The opposite of that, and how you can tell that's what it means if you were to go to, and you don't have to go there. If you were to go to Hosea 9:14, this is what Hosea says. He says, O Lord, what should I request for your people? Now, this is a strange request he's saying. I will ask for wombs that don't give birth and breasts that give no milk. Clearly, he's saying that because there are idolaters at that time and they needed to be humbled. But there's the opposite. Always in the Bible, you should be able to find what it means. So it means they're going to be blessed with the children, and of course, they're going to be healthy as well. So he's given them all types of blessings. Verse 26, the blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Okay, how would you translate that? I am more blessed than my father and grandfather, to the very boundaries marked by the surrounding ancient hills. And I'm translating this for you, basically. The ancient hills, and my blessings will be given to you. So that's a more simplistic version. You look a little confused there. When you look at the beginning, the blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of your ancestors. So what is he saying? I am more blessed than my father was and my grandfather. Yes, they got the promises, but yeah, Isaac and Abraham. I see now how this is going to be the 12 tribes. I can actually see it where they did not. I am more blessed. I can see it unfolding before my eyes. I got to see you when I thought you were dead. I'm living here in comfort. You took care of me, and I lived with you for 17 years. I am so much more blessed because my son is alive and we're all back together and relationship is restored. Because when you're talking about his ancestors, there were problems. They had family dynamics that had issues. Remember, Jacob's brother, they had issues. The father had issues. Remember all the way back when we went to Abraham and Sarah, all the things they did that they passed on. So he's saying, I am more blessed than my ancestors because I see the promise more fulfilled than they did. Remember, I forgot what his name was, that high priest who blessed Jesus and said, a sword shall pierce your heart. He was also blessed. He said that I got to see your Messiah before I died. So he was also blessed more than his ancestors. Yeah. So you see where he talks about that. He's basically saying you will be more blessed than they are. I've inherited this. Now I'm passing it on to you. So all of these blessings which Jacob had experienced would be passed on to Joseph's descendants. Remember it said he was separated, but the word actually means Nazarite. He was separated from his brothers, but marked out for special service. Not forgotten, but separated. In other words, he took the vow of the Nazarite, not even knowing there was one. That is what the word means. He was separated. Also by God's will. It may have not been the way he wanted it, but he allowed it. And we talked about that, I think, 4 months ago. Who knows when it was, when his brothers did what they did to him. But he also said, and he's going to say it again, it was God's doing. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So he took the vow of the Nazarite because he was separated, just like another Nazarite guy who had his hair cut off. Yeah, Samson. So we see these two, we see these blessings for Joseph that are actually for his children, Ephraim and Manasseh. And you can see how all the blessings would be there, and you can see how large Manasseh is. Judah's big, but there's Manasseh and Ephraim. You can look at them as one. So who do we get from Ephraim? Joshua, Deborah, and Samuel were Ephraimites, and Gideon and Jephthah were from Manasseh. And both tribes, if you read about it, were strong in war. Their lands, of course, were fertile and productive. We know all of that promised land was good land that God gave to them. We also talked about Jeroboam, who was an Ephraimite, and he led the rebellion that caused the division in that. And there's separations now when it comes to the kingdoms. The northern kingdom would be called Israel or Ephraim. So that's what they would call it. Israel and Ephraim. Now remember in Genesis 48, when the blessings came from Jacob to Joseph's sons, he put Ephraim first before Manasseh. So when you're looking at Manasseh, although they have the majority of the land, once it turned into Israel and the separation of it, it was known by Ephraim and Israel. Even when you look through the blessings of Joseph and what Moses says, he puts Ephraim before Manasseh, even when they separate the lands. So he is there. That was absorbed. Manasseh was absorbed through Israel or Ephraim. Get it? The kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, which is known by Israel, is also called Ephraim. So it went by two titles, Israel and Ephraim. Now remember what he said about them. The older will serve the younger. So here it is as well. You see that portion being fulfilled. And of course, their southern kingdom was called by the name of Judah, right? So that's where the separation was. So imagine all of part of that, obviously, is Israel or Ephraim. Okay, when you look at all of these blessings, the major blessings really centered on Joseph and Judah. Do you see the big difference now? When you think about all the guys we went through six last week. It was a little here, a little there. But the majority is between these two. Joseph and Judah, or Ephraim and Manasseh and Judah, because of what their king did. Only the physical blessings were promised to Joseph. Remember we talked about the Messiah coming through Judah? He had the physical blessings and the political blessings, or the leadership and tangible. We did one night about Judah because there was so much in there. When it comes to Joseph, it's pretty much known because we followed his story and his character in the last chapters. We know his character. We know his blessing. We knew he was going to be blessed because he stuck with God. So we see Joseph blessed. His hand was held by God. He chose right. Even though everything he went through, he passed the test. We talked about that as well. We looked at a lot of different things in 2 years. We went through everything in a matter of 2 years. But Joseph was blessed because he passed the tests. He never faltered. He kept his integrity. And of course, he sowed blessings, and that's what he's reaping. We're moving on to Benjamin. Verse 27. Now Jacob is going to talk to his second, quote-unquote, favorite son, Benjamin. In the absence of Joseph, Benjamin became his favorite son. So it starts off in 27. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Well, that's an odd thing to say to one of your favorite sons. I mean, you said something great about Joseph. Why can't you say something good about this guy? You loved him. Don't you remember that you didn't want to separate from him? What's going on here, Joseph? I mean, Jacob, why are you saying this? Keep in mind that he's speaking prophetically through the power of the Holy Spirit. So he's seeing clearer than he would in the flesh. And there's the major difference when you're walking in the Spirit as opposed to walking in the flesh. You will always see clear because you are not thinking of yourself. And here's the Holy Spirit speaking through him. It's speaking a truth. Just like we can see in ourselves or our family members or our children, we still love them. But if we love them in the right way, we won't be biased like we have a tendency to be under this fallen state. And we can justly say things to them with love, with correction, because we're looking it through the lens of Christ. It should continue to flow like this, always. We will make mistakes in that time. Sometimes we'll veer off, but it should be that way. That's why Jacob is able to say this about his heart. Remember, if Benjamin was taken away from him, he would have died. But you can do this when you're being led by the Spirit, and it's not going to hurt you because it's speaking truth. So he says this. So what does this mean? He's a ravenous wolf. He devours prey, divides the spoil. Well, the tribe of Benjamin, again, would be bold and strong. They would be successful in warfare, also cruel with a large appetite. And how do we know this? The very interesting and weird and strange story in Judges 19 and 20. If you guys remember, the Levite and his wife, then it turns into his concubine, then it turns into the woman he bought, and the Benjamites, as he went there, you should read that story in Judges, you'll see what they did. They first wanted to rape the man, then they said, we can't have you, we'll take your woman, or actually he said, take my woman, and he married her. So they raped her all night. Odd. day and night. Remember what it said, ravenous wolves, in the morning they shall devour the prey, and at night shall divide the spoils. So in all that, they were doing something similar to that. And after they were done with her, here she is, she dies. Husband cuts her up into pieces, sends it throughout all Israel. And what happened was almost the destruction of the Benjamites. They almost lost their portion of the tribes of Israel. And they were tough guys when you read that story. They basically were putting down tribe after tribe, and it was God telling them, who's next? Who's next? They finally conquered them, and they left them with, I don't know how many men, but they vowed never to give their daughters to the Benjamites, these wolves who are ravishing Israel and destroying our integrity and the people, and that's what they did. But they repented, and they gave their daughters to the Benjamites so they wouldn't be out of Israel. So here's another prophecy that is fulfilled in that manner. They were like wolves. They treated their brothers like wolves and they devoured them in that instant. It's a really great story in Judges 19 through 20. I think everyone here has read it. Freaky. But you have to put yourself in that mindset. What would you do? So he did become that. Verse 20, and also, of course, we got to talk about Saul, who was a Benjamite and whose character showed up in the book of Samuel. And we see how he was. And that also fulfills Jacob's prophecy just by his own character. And we're looking at it from the perspective of their personalities. So verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what their father spoke to them, and he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. So keep in mind, we're talking about poetry, prophecy. He was instructing them and warning them. And that is why this is all considered a blessing, even when it came to Benjamin. Now, you know that Israel, the Jews, looked at this as time went on. And they were pondering this. How can we possibly change it? Even when it came to Benjamin, they knew and were probably thinking about, we got to leave him in here because the blessing still goes with them. That is going to our family as well. Let's say you had family members who really just ravaged you and destroyed you. And you just want to bring them down. Let's say you gave them what they got and you just want to stay away from them. That's where grace abounds. That's where if they got their quote unquote just desserts and the Lord dealt with them, we have to administer grace. Just like they did with Benjamin. They actually rent their clothes and cried out to God, I can't believe this is happening. And again, family is difficult. We don't know what our family members will do in the future. Here Jacob is giving him a warning, telling him, guys, this is what's going to happen, but there's still hope. You ever read that in the Bible? Ever something ever hit you and God's telling you you need to change? Go and sin no more, lest something worse comes upon you. Stop it for your own good. Because if I have to give you one of this, it's because of love. Or if it has to be Satan going up there and said, you are fair and wise, God. I have a right because of what this person did. You do. Go. Do that, but no further. Look at Job and you'll see that example. And we always got to be careful that if God warns us, if he blesses us like he did with them, that someone is telling us, has a word of knowledge, look, watch it, or have a perspective and say, be careful, this is generally who you are. You have this type of personality or temperament. You were like this because of what happened to you in your past. And now you're like this, and you got to stop walking through this way. There's two choices you have. You can walk in the flesh or in the spirit. Remember we talked about we have two trees in us. You're a Christian. You have the tree of life. But if you just became a Christian, or even if you were a Christian for a while, that tree of evil, the knowledge of good and evil, still wants to bloom because it's a weed, right? You got to press it down and kill it and fight every day. Remember what Paul said. He fought the good fight. He kept the faith. He finished the race. If we took the time to really understand what he was saying, we would marvel and say, whoa, you struggled, Paul? For him to say that, he was like, thank you, Lord, that it's over and my head's going to be chopped off. He's like, all right, my mission's done. because life is a struggle. And we have to take advantage of every opportunity if someone is speaking to us and we examine what that person is saying. Is it from the Lord? Does it line up with Scripture? Lord, are you trying to tell me something for my own good? And I've told you story after story how I wouldn't listen at times. And one of these days we're going to have I might as well say it now because we're always coming to the end. We're going to have a testimony night. And I'm going to put a sign-up sheet so we can have a little time to be up here and give glory to God in our testimony, about 5 minutes or so. But I'm going to share a little bit of mine. I'm not going to go too long because then again, we're going to be here for weeks, you know, because my life is like this. One of these days, I'll just give you my life story only because so we can relate and for people watching online so they can have a better understanding that even a person up here has to watch themselves. Always be open, look for perspective, ask your advice, coming together. This is what Jacob was doing to his sons. Listen, sons, I know there was problems here and there, and you have this way about you. Yes, it's under the fall. Remember what happened to your ancestor, Cain. Remember when God warned him, take control of that flesh or it's going to control you. Those emotions of yours are all messed up. Remember, passions are bad. Watch it. And he's basically telling them that too, also blessing them. Just as we today have to do the same thing, whether it's in the Old or New Testament, it still applies when it comes to watching ourselves. So verse 28, and Jacob continues, well, basically, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them, and he blessed them. He blessed each. Oh, I said this already. Sorry, I went on a tangent again. So really quick, going through them. Look at the personalities, or at least the personalities or the weaknesses and strengths that I saw in them. Reuben, he was the firstborn. He was supposed to get a double portion. And if you looked at the history of even right now in the Middle East, the oldest son can give to the other siblings or hold everything back. He gets everything. He's supposed to dish it out to everyone if he wants to. He was supposed to get the double portion, but because he showed weakness, instability, and lust, he forfeited his right and it was passed on to Joseph. Simeon and Levi had a lot of anger and cruelty. They had a short temper. They were the fighting Irish, so to speak, and they had the issue of their great-great-great relative, Cain. Same issue. But one was absorbed. Simeon was absorbed into modern-day Israel or Judah. Basically, that's what happened. But Levi, as we both say, Mark and I both say, we're Levites because we have tempers, but now God can use it for his glory and it's governed under him. Levi, they were bloodthirsty people, but now they're bloodthirsty for the Lord in a good way. Yes, they're up to their shoulders in blood, but it's a holy blood. It's a sacrificial blood. It's honoring God. So our anger can honor God. Remember it says, don't let your anger cause you to sin. There is a righteous anger. You use that anger to do the work, God's work. If it stirs you up when you see something out in the world and it angers you, and the old man just wanted to, you know, pull out a semi-automatic or smash people in or a hammer, whatever it is, go postal. Now under Christ, Lord, I'm so angry. I just want to, okay, wait a second, Jesus. I see the blood from your cross bringing grace into me and I'm supposed to bring it out into others. I see that I'm constantly under your grace. Your mercies are new every day because I need them. So always show me that, and that way it will govern me. Help me, Lord. Help me to see with your eyes. So now I'm going to go out and use this anger to say, what you're doing is wrong, but I love you. That's why I'm telling you this, because that's what real love is. It's not the phony love of the world. I choose to do something with this anger because you never know if that's the one talent God gave you or that might. Use that energy for the Lord. Because anger, not all anger, is evil and wrong. We know that. I mean, look at God's anger when he comes down. His is a just anger. We do it like God does it. We learn to be angry, not sin, by not doing something out of what? Rage. Right? That's where it comes from. So your anger could be justified if it's under God. Judah, we already talked about Judah. His name is Praise. He did become the Praise. The Messiah came through them. We know that the Jews are named after Judah. And his was a whole day of talking about his blessings. He got the double inheritance, of course, that was supposed to go from to the oldest son, but he took it. Why? Why was Judah different? Well, because the mistakes he made, he actually took the time to think about it. And he repented and he felt guilt. And he was willing to sacrifice himself. So a lot of us were like that as well. We start off with anger, rage, or self-centeredism, or we want money or whatnot. But somewhere in there, we're double-minded in a good way. Part of us can be, I have to do that because the crowd is doing it as well, peer pressure. He may have been through that. But in the end, he did what was right. He reflected. He was open-minded enough to say, man, I made mistakes. And say, in the end, Joseph, when he didn't know it was his brother, take me instead. I can't do this to my father. I know what it's like to hurt someone, and I realize how self-centered I was. His is like most of us. A person who goes from his self-centered mentality to less self-centered and selfless. So he's a good example of even if you do wrong, always go back and repent. Even if we were one way, we will change. And did Judas continue to make mistakes? Of course, just like we do. Zebulun said he's a haven for ships. We didn't get much with him, but he's a haven. But what does that mean? All right, where is Zebulun? Where is that guy? Can't even Zebulun. Where? There he is. He's sort of a haven because the Bible really means next to it, a haven for ships. Well, that's odd. The only way I see this is what Jesus said. You don't have to go there because I read it in Matthew 4. It said, and I didn't read you this one. It said, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. So they did become a haven. They did become a lighthouse for ships or people, so to speak, because a lot of Jesus' ministry was in that region. So they did become a haven. And you can look up on the ships as people coming in and finding out. So if you look at it from that perspective, they had some light in them. It was the light of Christ. Issachar, we talked about how he was strong, docile, and lazy like a donkey. That's what was applied to him. So he traded his liberties for material gain, just like a lot of Americans are doing. In essence, he was willing to sacrifice something just to be happy and enjoy the pleasures of the world. Dan did judge its people. We know that, of course, due to number one favorite, Samson, who was a Danite. But just like Samson's character, he was weak. Because it also talks about Dan being a serpent on the way and a viper who bites the rider and causes him to fall back or stumble, not only to others, but also to Israel, because they did cause him to stumble. Jacob ends by saying, oh, Lord, I waited for your salvation, man, because this guy's going to be bad. Remember that it was Jeroboam, Danite, who did the rebellion, who separated everything. So his character showed unfaithfulness. He was back and forth. He wasn't willing to struggle enough. He wanted his flesh. Gad said a troop will triumph over him, but he will triumph in the last, or at the last is a better translation. So Gad may have been timid in the beginning, but found courage in the end. And sometimes we're like that. We can be timid in who we are, but does God want us to be that? Remember, God will only use us to the degree that we'll allow him to use us. I told you the story before, years and years ago, me and my brothers were praying. Here we are praying and we're just worshiping the Lord, and the Lord wanted to speak through us, right? Now, I'm all new to this. So I felt it. I felt the Holy Spirit wanting to speak through me. I can't really express how it felt, but you know. And as that happened, I was like, no, Lord, no. In my mind, no. I was like terrified. And I felt that beautiful, gentle, loving feeling move. And what it felt like was just a little nudge. Come on. Step out in faith. I want to use you. I said, no. And then, of course, my brother said, the Holy Spirit wants to speak to someone, but you're not letting him. I was like, and I said nothing. I was just calm. He can only use you to desire that you are willing to be used and step out of your comfort zone. Because we never know what we are able to do unless we try and are led by the Spirit. That is where most of the testing comes. So possibly that was Gad. All right, Asher made delicious delicacies and had royal dainties. So in essence, they enjoyed life, but they were complacent. Same like some other ones there. They liked where they were. They said, who cares? You know, we'll give royal food to the court and the kings and all that stuff, and we'll be good. But of course, they were conquered, and they never fully took over the promised land like they were supposed to. Naphtali said they're a deer let loose, and he uses beautiful words. Other than Jephthah, we don't know. His portion of Deborah's song, we don't know what that means. But more than likely, if you looked at the translation, they will breed true or be true to their character, is basically what this is saying. So they were, whatever their character was. They stuck to themselves, and maybe for a time they were like, okay, we'll stay to ourselves. We don't want anything to happen to us. But there has to be a time of movement. You have to do something if the Lord is telling you to do. And the Lord told all of them, conquer, do, take it and make it this. This is what you need to make it. But they didn't. So there's a time for everything in God's leading. All right. We're going to finish this chapter, and we're picking it up now in verse 29. After giving their blessings, after saying what he needed to say, he continues in 29. Then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. So here there's not too much other than looking at what he says about Leah. Remember what happened with Leah and Rachel. Even though he was tricked, Leah still has the honor of being buried next to Jacob. Now, she was the first, and God still expects us to honor that. She wasn't treated as good as Leah was. She wasn't loved as much. And in the end, she was shown the proper respect that she should have got. And she was buried with Jacob, and she knew that. Nothing against, of course, Rachel, because where she lives is in Bethlehem. So, I mean, the Messiah came from there. But it also says that he put up his feet. So after he's talking, remember he was possibly leaning on his bedpost and on his staff. What a way to die. That is the way I want to die. Calling people around and being able to tell them goodbye. That is an ultimate blessing. He was blessed more than his father and grandfather to do something like that. He drew his feet in. He said goodbye. And I'll see you later on. He was at peace. He got to see his family restored. He got to see the beginning of that horrible family dynamics of favoritism and separation and violence and lust and greed and hate. In the end, he saw it restored. And that's again God's plan and where we are right now being restored. But he saw it and he died a happy man. That's a big blessing. And there's nothing more that I think we can ask for is to just die this way. If there's one thing I can get, Lord, this is what I'd want. Because it's a beautiful thing. He died happy. To see fulfillment. To see the family get back together. To make amends. To have everyone there. And we can only picture that. If there was anyone in your lives that you want to be together when you're thinking, oh God, can you do this? Well, you can do it. He did it for Jacob. And Jacob had a wild ride, but in the end, restoration. And that's beautiful. So we ended here, and we pick it up in chapter 50, the last chapter next week. I may or may not be done next week. It depends on the leading of the Holy Spirit, because a little bit repetitiveness. But we saw all these personalities. We are ending our family dynamics. If you guys remembered, we talked a lot about it. And I'm going to do counseling. Your past will affect your present and your future, either with or without God. There's only two roads you could take. The one that is walking in the spirit or walking in the flesh, because we have two in us. You will have that tree of knowledge of good and evil with you until the day you die and you're fully perfected. Then you don't have to worry about it. But always choose to water the tree of life and starve that other tree that led us to where we are right now. And remembering that there's always hope with family, because you see it here. They were a messed up bunch. And God said, you are the most messed up people, I don't know, that's what I'm saying, in the world. I think I'm going to take you. Right? If he uses the foolish to confound the wise, right here is a good portion. How it transformed and he brung them together. Only God can do that. And he can do it in your life, in the people in your life. But it still takes being faithful to him. If you make mistakes, it's all right. He'll forgive you. So we pick it up next week and we're done. And then we have a maybe. And then we'll have a surprise. Maybe. Yeah, all of them. Let's pray. And Father, we do thank you for the closing of this portion. And in the journey we took, you showed us so much when it comes to family, Lord God. And we know as we are right now that a lot of things can affect us. Lord, if there's stuff in our past that we're not dealing with, we lift it up to you, Lord. And we come before you naked, Lord Jesus. Take away anything that is hindering us. Reveal to us what is stopping us from growing or healing or having joy or giving forgiveness or having anger. Whatever it is, Lord Jesus, show us. Remind us who we are. Who are we like? We all want to be like Joseph or at least like Judah, but can we glean something from the other ones? We all have shortcomings, but with you, all things are possible, and we know that. But it can seem really difficult, Lord, especially in a world that's constantly surrounded by wickedness when we try to do your will. But we thank you that you are always there, ready to dust us off and cleanse us. We thank you for these examples, Lord Jesus, that you've placed in your word so we can hopefully not do the mistakes and just do the right things. We praise you, we honor you, and I ask again, Lord, that you would continue to rebuke the enemy and you would give us insight, that you would bring us to your word, bring people in our lives, and help us to understand when you're bringing a word of knowledge to us or someone else that brings it to us, to be corrected for your glory. Help us to come out of our comfort zone. Help us to mortify the flesh day by day as we gather to hear you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.